We're preaching in the book of Philippians. This is about the third or fourth sermon. I lose track. There's so much meat in this little book. It's so positive. Remember, the Apostle Paul is writing as a prisoner. He's in Rome. He's writing to this town of Philippi, which is located in northern Greece, what we would call Macedonia. It was named after Philip Macedon II, who was the father of Alexander the Great. And the church was started by the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey. He was there in that little town. He met a lady named Lydia, led her to the Lord. She was baptized. There was a young girl there who was a slave girl, a fortune teller, soothsayer. She was giving the businessmen in that community a knowledge so that they were making money. Paul cast that spirit out of her, and they threw him in prison, he and Silas both. And about midnight, God sent a great earthquake, and their chains were loose. Their feet were manacled to the floor, and their chains were loosed, and he was about to do himself harm, but Paul said, "Do yourself no harm. We're all right here. We're safe." And that same night, Paul shared the gospel, and Mr. Jailer and Mrs. Jailer and all the little jailbirds were baptized, and they began that church. So that church actually started with just really two people plus the jailer and maybe some young people, his wife and some young people, just a handful of people. And yet when Paul starts writing, he says, to all the saints who are there in Philippi, and he mentions elders and deacons. So this church took off. I mean, it grew fast. It grew rapidly. So it was an exciting place. It was an exciting place to be. But we know that as Paul was writing, that his life was a very difficult life, and he did not view the Christian life as a walk in the park, a bed full of roses, or any other expression you can think of. He viewed it as a battleground. The church and the Christian life is not a playground. It is a battleground. It's not a playground. It's a battleground. Let's look at this text for just a few moments. It's 27 through the end of that chapter, verse 30. Listen to these words written by the Apostle Paul from Rome. He says, whatever happens, and you remember he had just said earlier than this, I don't know which is worse, or rather, I don't know which is best, to live or to die. I don't know which is best, to live or die. Remember the Prince of Denmark, and Shakespeare said to be or not to be. He didn't know whether it was worse to live or die, but Paul didn't know whether it was better to live or die. He said, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted unto you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are now going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Would you pray with me for just a moment? Father, there's a lot of meat here. There's a lot to dig into, and time is limited, and I pray that you'll speak through me, that you'll fill me with your spirit, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be pleasing unto you, O God. I pray that each one here will listen and apply these words to their hearts and lives. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, again, the Christian life's not a battleground, not a playground. It is a battleground. We are children in the family of God, and we are enjoying the fellowship of the gospel. we are servants in the furtherance of the gospel, verses 12 through 26. But we are also soldiers defending the faith of the gospel in verse 27. Now, the word gospel means good news. I think most of you know that. It's an old English word. It literally means good news. But good news about what? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul defines the gospel for us. 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and which you have taken, on which you have taken your stand." This is good stuff here, folks. "By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you've believed in vain." Amazing stuff. "For what I received," in other words, he received this from the Lord, "from what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." First importance. Here's the gospel: that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Jesus died for our sins according. That's good news, isn't it? Everybody say, "Yes, Shane, that's good news." Amen. Praise the Lord. That Jesus died according to our sins. And then, according to the scriptures, and then he was buried and he was raised from the raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So that's the gospel. That's the good news. And then it goes on, you know, say he appeared to Peter and he appeared to the other disciples and he appeared to 500 people at once. We're just a couple of 3 weeks now from Easter Sunday. We'll talk more about the resurrection of Christ. But isn't it wonderful just to think that that's part of the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And again, Paul mentions the word gospel three times in this first chapter, the gospel, the good news. And he talks about the faith of the gospel and that we should be as soldiers. We should be manning the battle stations, as it were, to defend the faith of the gospel. You know, Peter said that in the last days, many people would move away from the gospel. They would just abandon the gospel and depart from the faith. So we're in a battle, aren't we? And the battle's not against flesh and blood. The battle's against evil. It's against Satan. It's against his spirit in this world. And I don't know about you, but you know, every day I watch the news and look at the paper and hear things that are going on in this world, and I just think, Lord, it just gets worse and worse and worse. I'm sure people have said that in nearly every generation, but I tell you what, it's worse than it's ever been. I mean, the stuff that we see, the things that we see on television, it's just amazing to me how an evil spirit is just at work in this nation. And it's everywhere. And Christians, we're in a battleground. We're in a battle for the very soul of our nation. We're in a battle for the souls of our men and women and young people. You know, Satan loves to get a hold of the kids, doesn't he? He loves to do away with the kids. He likes to drive them away from the faith. You know, when I was a kid, and I know it's, you know, been a long, long time ago, but we had churches full of kids, and the kids, many of them, you know, went on to be Christian adults and Christian leaders, and some went into ministry and mission work. But we don't see that much anymore today. We are living in a dark time. We are in a battle for the souls of our young people. We see all the crazy stuff that's going on in schools today, the critical race theory and all of that stuff. I won't get into all that, but you know what I'm talking about. We are in a battle. We are in a battle. So how do we as Christians fight to defeat the enemy of our faith? How do we as Christians fight to defeat the enemy of our faith? Well, we know what our faith is. We know what the gospel is. And the real question here is, do you believe the gospel? Do you believe Jesus died for your sins? Do you believe he was buried? Do you believe he did raise up from the dead? Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus? Romans 10 says, if you believe in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus rose from the dead and believe in your heart, you shall be saved. So do you believe it? I hope you do. I think most of you do. Now, what we believe determines how we behave. I hear people all the time say, well, it doesn't matter what we believe, you know, just live a good life, you know, live and let live. And that's not true. What we believe determines how we behave. And wrong belief, and there's a lot of wrong belief in this world, wrong belief ends up being bad behavior. You know, every congregation, each local congregation, doesn't matter how big or how small it is only one generation from extinction. That's why we need to reach young people, and that's why Satan's after our young people. You know, when I grew up, the kids around me, you know, we as a whole went on to follow in the footsteps of our parents and follow in the Christian faith. That's not really true anymore. That's not as true as it once was. So we need to use spiritual weapons. What are spiritual weapons? Well, in 1 Timothy 4 or 5, he says it's two things: the Word of God, this book, the Bible, and prayer. Those are our spiritual weapons. The sword of the Spirit, Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, is the Word of God. So you need to be in the Word. You need this book. This is the sword of the Spirit. This is how you fight the battle. Read the last few verses of Ephesians chapter 6, where it talks about the whole armor of God. We're in a battle, and this is our sword. This is our weapon to fight against the evil in this world. So we need to use that, and we need to pray. We need to be in prayer every day, many, many times during the day, for this nation, for our young people, against the forces of evil that's going on. So an army, there's several things here, has to have several things going for it. The first thing is consistency. Consistency. Now look at verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Conduct has to do with daily living. We need to live consistently for the Lord on a daily basis. You know, our Christian faith isn't just about church on Sunday morning. Our Christian faith is about Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, every day of the week. We're to live the Christian life. We're to be consistent in our walk. You know, the old saying is, you know, it's not enough to talk the walk. We've got to walk the walk. We've got to live the life. We've got to be consistent in our belief. There was a young man, I had a job when I was a kid. I was in high school, and I had a job in a men's and boys' clothing store in downtown Tulsa, Harrington's, the store for men and boys. And I worked there. My older brother Dean had worked there, and an uncle that worked there. And I started out, you know, stock putting shoes in shelves, and we sold all kinds of neat stuff. There was a young man there that was probably in his late 20s or early 30s, and he went to our church where my dad was a pastor, and of course he knew who I was. But he'd tell the worst jokes and use the worst language. I mean, he took away the credibility, if he had any in the first place, of what it meant to be a Christian, to live the Christian life. His language gave him away. Some of the things he said certainly gave him away. And yet he claimed to be, you know, a Christian. So our walk must be consistent. In James, I love the little book of James. Over in the book of James, it talks about our speech sometimes. It says in verse 9 of chapter 3, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. my brothers, this should not be. So again, what we say here, what we do here, what we purport to be to other people throughout the course and walk of our daily life, if we're not consistent, we destroy our credibility. We destroy our credibility. We are citizens of heaven, Paul is saying, but we're here on earth. You know, I'm a citizen of the United States, and I assume all of you are as well, but whenever you go to another country, you're still a citizen of the United States. I've been with some people that didn't reflect well on the United States. You've heard somebody say, well, those Americans, they're loud and obnoxious, and you know all that. We are citizens of the United States wherever we are. And we are citizens as Christians of heaven wherever we are. And we need to represent the kingdom of heaven in the right way. It's worth remembering that the world around us is the only gospel that some people will see. And sometimes it's not very good, is it? You know, every time if you see a minister, a pastor, a youth worker, a Sunday school teacher, if they do something immoral or abscond with funds or something, what's the first thing it says in the paper? Sunday school teacher, you know, does this or that. Church member or church treasurer abscounds with funds, or pastor or priest has inappropriate relationships with a juvenile. I mean, that's always the first thing they say. They say, these Christians, they claim to be Christians. Again, it's worth remembering that the world around us knows the only gospel it sees in our lives. The poet wrote, you are writing a gospel, a chapter each day by the things that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithful or true. So just what is the gospel according to you? And again, what is the gospel? The good news that Jesus died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again. I had a man come to me one time and he said, you know, we've got some neighbors who believe a false gospel. And he said, do you have any literature? Do you have anything that I could give them, you know, to help them with this? And, you know, that's a very honest and wise thing to say. But I usually think of the right thing to say about 6 months later. But it came to me at that point. I said, well, you know, the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, I had to look up the scripture, the verse, but it's in 2 Corinthians 3:2. He said, Paul said, you are our letter written on our hearts. In other words, you are our recommendation. You are our letter. The best literature, listen to this, the best literature in the whole world is no substitute for your life and being a witness to other people. Let them see Christ in your behavior, and you'll have opportunities to share the gospel. The greatest weapon against the evil in this world is a godly life and a local church that practices the truth, that behaves what it believes. That's the only way we're going to defeat the enemy. So first there's consistency, and this, then there is cooperation. We've got to be one. We've got to be unified. Paul now changes from conduct, from citizenship, to athletics, actually. The word translated means contending or striving together. It's the word athleo, from which we get our word athletics. But there's a prefix to the word in the Greek. I'm no Greek scholar. I took 3 years of Greek, and my first grade was an A, and then it was A-, and then it was a B, and it was a B-, and it was a C-. Man, I'm glad it didn't last over 3 years. I had to flunk the whole thing, but it's a tough language, but some of it's very interesting, and I don't like to use this very often, but it's an interesting thing. The word son is a prefix in the Greek, S-U-N, and then athaleo. Son means with or together, and so the word he's using here is synathaleo, which means striving together, working together, serving together. It's It actually means a team. It means a team. Picture a basketball player goes up to his coach and says, "Hey, coach, I don't think we need to practice anymore. Mike is the whole team. I mean, he's the guy that's doing all the scoring and everything. He's the best player by far. Why do we need to practice?" Well, that's not going to happen, because coach is going to say, "You better get in here and practice, or you'll in game time you'll be sitting on the bench." But that's a team. You've heard the old expression, there's no I in team. We have to work together as Christians. We have to work together, not just as members of a congregation, but Christians worldwide, Christians in our community. We'll never win the world for Christ if we're not more united than we already are. I thought so much, and many of you do too, of Peyton Manning when he was the coach, of the quarterback of the Colts. And I read one time where at least once a year, sometimes more, he would buy his offensive line men expensive gifts. One time it was Rolex watches that cost several thousand dollars a piece. One time he bought them an automobile, again, thousands of dollars a piece. He knew that he couldn't be the quarterback that he was if those 250, 275 pound men running at him full speed weren't blocked. You got to be a team. You got to work together. And so he complimented them. He thanked them. He acknowledged the fact that without them, he wasn't much. We need to be unified as well. We need to think about what it means to be unified. In the church, we all have different roles, different positions. Not everyone's a captain. Not everybody's a quarterback. We're all in unique positions, but we have different abilities and we can work together. We have spiritual gifts according to the scriptures. Paul in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12 lists all these spiritual gifts. Some of the gifts, one of the more simple ones is just the gift of helps. Some people are just good helpers and are always there willing to help. Some have the gift of hospitality. Some, there are just so many gifts that we have. But the main thing is that this, on our team, this is the rule book, right? This is the rule book, and we need to know the rule book. There's one goal. That goal is to honor God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to do His will in our daily lives consistently. So we're citizens of heaven and therefore should walk consistently. And we are members of the same team and we should work cooperatively. And then third and finally, don't applaud at this point. Third and finally, we have confidence. We have confidence. Verses 28 through 30. Listen to these words. Paul says, I can't find verse 28. I know it's here. There it is. "Without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but you will be saved, and that by God. For it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but to suffer for Him, since you are now going through the same struggle you saw that I had when I still have." So he's saying, don't be afraid. Don't be alarmed. The word picture that Paul uses is of a horse that is shying away from battle, a horse that's skittish. To be sure, nobody should run into a fight, but then no true believer should deliberately avoid facing the enemy and standing up in the community for what we believe is right. Facing the enemy. In these verses, Paul gives us several encouragements that give us confidence in the battle. First of all, these battles prove that we are saved. They prove we are saved. Trusting Christ is not the end, it's the beginning. The battle and becoming a Christian is just the start of our warfare, our battles. And there will be many battles if we truly live for Christ. John said, "In this world you shall have persecution." John 16:33. And in Timothy it says, Paul says, yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You say, well, I try to live for Christ and I haven't suffered any persecution. Well, maybe you're not living as godly for Christ as you think you are, or as you should. Maybe you need to take a step back and say, am I really living a godly life or not? Secondly, not only these battles prove that we are saved, and that says your enemy will be destroyed, but you will be saved. And then it also says, but the presence of conflict is a privilege. It's a privilege. We suffer for Christ. In fact, Paul tells us that this conflict is granted to us as a gift. Remember in the first church, there are early chapters of the book of Acts, the Christians were beaten. They were beaten with whips, and they left, and they went on their way, it says, rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer for Jesus. Wow. They were just happy. They were rejoicing that they were willing or were able to share in the sufferings of Jesus. So it's a gift. You know, if we were suffering for ourselves, it would be no privilege. But because we are suffering for Christ and with Christ, it should be a high and holy honor. After all, he suffered for us. And willingness to suffer for him is the very least that we can do. The third encouragement is this: others are experiencing the same conflict. Satan wants us to think that we're all alone. Poor me. Poor me. We're all alone in the battle. Nobody's got it as tough as I do. He wants us to think that any difficulty we have is unique. It's not true. Paul reminds the Philippians that he's going through some difficulties. He's going through the same struggles. Now listen to what it says. He says, since you are going through the same struggle you saw that I had, and now that I still have. Paul is still a prisoner in Rome. And yet he's filled with joy, and he's saying, it's okay. We're all going through this together. We all have these same struggles. You know, changing geography in our lives usually is no solution for a spiritual problem, because human nature is pretty much the same everywhere, isn't it? Knowing that my fellow believers are also sharing in this battle is an encouragement to keep me going and to pray for them in battle. There's a ministry that's headquartered out west. It's part of a movement of other Christian churches like ours. And they work with pastors who are struggling and hurting, some of them financially, some of them with health issues, some of them with great problems, strife in their churches and their congregations. And this ministry is called Standing Stone. This ministry is an encouragement to those who are going through these trials. And it's largely made up of other ministers who've been through those same trials. Say, we understand that. We know what's going on. They can relate. Paul uses the word for struggle as the word agonia, which, you know, we would get the word agony. It's the same word that was spoken of Jesus when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was in agony. And this is the same word. When we face the enemy and depend upon the Lord, he gives us all that we need for the battle. When our enemy sees our God-given confidence, it frightens him. So the single mind enables us to have joy in the midst of battle, because it produces a consistency and a cooperation and a confidence that as we go through this life, not a playground, but a battleground, we experience the joy of spiritual teamwork as we strive together for the faith and defending the gospel. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this reminder of how we should live our lives, a daily walk with you consistently, cooperating with others, confidence against our enemy, knowing that the evil world that we live in is weak when we work together in these areas, when we are consistent, and when we do cooperate, when we are confident. So, Father, help us, each one of us in our daily lives, help us to walk the walk and not just talk the talk. Help us to be faithful. Help us to guard our lives, our language, our actions, our attitudes. Help us to set a wonderful example in this world for those who are watching us, that we might lead this world closer to you. Bless now, Father, it's time of invitation. I pray if there's anybody here who needs to make a public decision for you, that they would do so just now as we sing. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand as we sing this hymn of invitation, please, just now.
Something beautiful, something good. Oh, my confusion, he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife,
but he made something beautiful of my life. Something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, he understood. All I had goodness and strife, but he made
something beautiful of my life.
Thank you for being here. Remember, please fill out that card if you haven't already done so, so that we can get your phone numbers and email and all that, and hopefully know who you are. And, you know, when you do that, you can pass that kind of back and forth, and you might know who else is sitting on your pew. And that helps a little bit too, doesn't it, sometimes? And sign up for the breakfast on Easter Sunday. Biscuits and gravy and who all knows what else. So we're looking forward to that. We'll have a little early devotion and then come over here for worship after the breakfast. Hopefully have some good fellowship. I heard about these three boys that grew up and went out into the world, and they prospered real well, and they wanted to do something nice for their mother. She was aging, and so the first son built her a beautiful home, and second son bought her an expensive automobile. The third son knew that her eyesight wasn't as good as it used to be, and she loved to read the Bible. So he found this parrot, this bird that had memorized the New Testament, and sent that to her. So she wrote him a thank you note. The son that built her this home, she said, "Oh, son, you shouldn't have built me that big home. It's just too big. I just wander around in there. Just, you know, it's too much. You shouldn't have done that." To the boy that gave her a car, he said, "Mom, thanks for the car, but man, it's just too complicated. There's just so many bells and whistles on this thing, I just can't even figure it all out." To the son that gave her this talking bird, memorized the Bible, she said, "Son, your gift was perfect. That bird was delicious." All right. Let's sing this closing chorus.
Take the name of Jesus with you. Child of sorrow and of woe, it will joy and comfort give you. Take it now.
precious name.